Malachi in chapter 1 opens with these words. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord have indignation for ever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. I have loved you. Now this book of Malachi represents the closing of the prophets, the closing of the Old Testament scriptures before the coming of Christ over 400 years later. It's God's last speech to his people upon this earth, last speech to mankind, before he then sends a messenger, John the Baptist, to prepare the way for the coming of his son. The long prophesied, the long sought for Messiah, the Saviour whom God has promised to send to this world to die in the place of sinners, to deliver sinners from the wrath to come. And this closing prophecy clearly demonstrates unto us the state of man before the coming of Christ, the state of mankind in this world, and the state of religious man. For in the accounts we have in this book, and in what God has to say to Jacob, to Israel, to the people of Israel, the professing people of God at the time, and their contentions against what he has to say to them, as they question his judgments of them, what we have here is an example of how apostate this people have become and how corrupt man can be before a holy God whilst professing his name and pretending to worship him. Hear this people, who had the oracles of God, who had the scriptures, who had the knowledge of God and how he would be worshipped. Hear this people, though they claim to worship him, though they claim to love him, though they claim to be his people. Hear this people had hearts which were far from him. All their claims were of nothing worth. They loved this world. They loved their own glory. They loved their own pleasures. They did not give the best in the service of God. They walked according to the letter of Scripture. They thought they served him. They thought they did what was required. Whilst all along their hearts loved this world, their hearts loved themselves. And their religion was an abomination before God. They were utterly apostate. They were in darkness. And here, 400 years before the coming of Christ, after thousands of years of the revelation of God through the prophets and the law of Moses, after years of God speaking unto man and having dealings with man and telling man of the coming of his son, here there is hardly a man upon earth who truly worshipped. Here, even those who profess God's name were full of sin and corruption. And yet, despite all that they are, despite all their hypocrisy, despite all their falsehood, despite the corruptions of their hearts, despite their unfaithfulness to their God, God had this to say of them: I have loved you, saith the Lord. I have loved you. Despite all that you are, Jacob, a supplanter, a deceiver, despite all that Jacob the man was, and all that that people who bore his name were, despite their deceit, despite their pretending to love God and worship him whilst loving this world, despite their deceit, God said of them, I have loved you. I have loved you. They ask, wherein hast thou loved us? And he answers, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Yet I loved Jacob. You are wicked as others are wicked. No better. Yet I've loved you. You've been unfaithful. Yet I've loved you. You've polluted my sacrifices. Yet I've loved you. You've despised my name. Yet I've loved you. You've wearied me with your false words and pretense of worship. Yet I've loved you. You've wandered afar off from me, and yet I've loved you. You've robbed me of what is mine, and yet I've loved you. You've spoken against me, and yet I've loved you. You've been unfaithful to me, and yet I have loved you. Oh, what a God! What a grace! What mercy! That he can say to such, I have loved you. What grace, what mercy, what hope and salvation if he says to us, unworthy, ungrateful, unfaithful, sinners through and through, if he can say to us, I have loved you. You are mine. I have loved thee with an everlasting love, without beginning and without end. And no matter what you've done, and no matter what you do, and no matter what you will do, I will love you to the end because you are mine. I have chosen you. As he said that to you, here at the close of the Old Testament, the people having heard and wandered off, the people worshipping outwardly but not inwardly, the people having apostatized and corrupted the worship of God, here in the darkness, when God's speech is about to close before a gap of over 400 years until the Messiah finally comes, the light entering the darkness, here at the close of this Old Testament, God reminds this people and us what salvation's all about. They are not saved. They are not blessed because of what they have done. They are not his people because they are better than others. They have not earned his favour. They have not merited his grace. But he loved them whilst yet in their sins. And he loves them whilst they yet remain unthankful and ungrateful. He has chosen them freely by grace. Here we're reminded of the electing love of God, the discriminatory love of God. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated, as Romans 9 quotes. God chose a people from this world. And he said, this people I will bless. This people I will set my love upon. This people I will have mercy unto, and none other. So it was in the types and the figures of the Old Testament. So it was with the physical nation of Israel, chosen from out of all the other tribes and kindreds in the world. And so it is with that spiritual people, of which Israel and Jacob were but a figure. So it is with all God's elected, chosen people throughout all of time. All those in the Old Testament who were truly God's, truly men and women of faith, and all those under the New Testament and in our present day whom God saves are chosen by him. We are all children of wrath. We're all born of Adam. We've all gone astray. We've all been born speaking lies. We've all shaken our fist in God's face. We've all despised his word and his gospel. We're all sinners. And we all deserve his judgment and his wrath. You and I included. And yet God has said of a people, I have loved you. I have loved Jacob and hated Esau. Though Jacob was a sinner like Esau, though Jacob was a schemer and a supplanter, though you are a schemer and a supplanter, though you are deceitful, though you despise my name, yet I have loved Jacob and hated Esau. And those whom God has loved, those whom God sets his love upon, though they deserve it not, though they're full of sin from head to toe, he has saved. All whom he has loved will be saved in the end. All whom he has loved will be forgiven of all their iniquity. All for whom God sent his Son, all those whom he loved with his electing, discriminating grace, were washed in the blood of his own Son when Christ was nailed to a tree and gave up the ghost, having suffered under the outpouring of God's wrath against their sins. Either you are loved of God, or you are hated of God. Either you are washed in the blood of Christ, or you will be damned in eternity to come. Either you are saved, or you are lost. And what will determine it is whether God can say of you, I have loved you. I have loved you. That's the context of this book. And that is the closing words of the Old Testament in essence, that God reminds this people and reminds the world that he has a people he has loved. And he is sending his Son to redeem them. Over 400 years later, because of that love for Jacob, because of that love for his people, God's own Son was born in Bethlehem. God taking upon his divine person, human nature, born a man, living amongst men, dwelling amongst men, entering this world made a little lower than the angels, even for the suffering of death. God came into this world in the person of his Son. And he came for that people he loved, though they hated him. That people who are described in this prophecy as having despised his name, as having polluted him, as having wearied him, as having gone astray from him, as having robbed him, and as having spoken against him. What a description! How undeserving! And yet God sent his Son to die for those who were dead. To die for those who were dead in trespasses and sins. To suffer for those who made him suffer. To wash those who were filthy. To bring life unto those who were in the grave. To set at liberty the captives. God sent his Son to save sinners such as you and such as I. As he said of you, I have loved you. And what have you said of him? Because if you look in this book at this people, as I've said, we see a people who despise him. Jacob, a schemer, a deceitful man, and a people like him. A people who approach with the lips when their hearts are far from him. What of you? Do you profess his name? Do you say God loves me? Do you say Jesus loves me? Do you say you're the Lord's? Do you go to worship? Do you read the Bible? And is it all a weariness unto you? Is it all an outward show before others of how zealous and how religious and how righteous you are, when really you know your heart inside, and you know there's no life there, and you know there's no righteousness there, and you know you're guilty, and you put on this show because your pride won't let you turn, and your pride won't let you fall down upon your knees before God to say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. You've made a show in religion, you've made a profession, you've said you believe, you've been baptized, and you can't turn back from it, though you know it's all a sham. Do you have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof? Do you approach unto God with the lips when your heart is far from him? Well, this people did. They'd replaced a true walk with God, a living walk with God, a communion with God, a walk of faith before God, with just the form of religion. Grace was supplanted by works, faith by law. They had everything outward. They looked like they were gods, but there was no vital union. They didn't know him. They didn't love him. They didn't see him. They didn't speak with him. There was no interaction. Which is why when God rebukes this people at the end of the Old Testament here, God speaks directly to them. Directly. You'll notice the wording in this prophecy is unlike so many of the others. So often the prophets speak and the prophets bring the word that the Lord spake to the prophet to the people. But here everything is recorded as God's speech directly. God says, I have loved you. God says, yet ye offered polluted bread upon mine altar. God says, ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it. God says, he comes unto this people and rebukes them directly. And that's what they needed, and that's what you need. You need to hear his voice. You need to hear the voice of the Son of God in the gospel. Because it's one thing to read the record of his words in the scriptures. And it's one thing to hear men speak of God and to make a profession that you love that God of whom they speak. But it's another thing to hear the voice of that God speaking unto your soul. It's another thing to hear the voice of the Son of God himself speaking unto you in person. And yet you'll never know him and his salvation until he speaks. Until he says unto you in person, I have loved you. But should he? And should you know that he's come to you in the gospel and spoken by grace to you? Then you'll know what a wondrous Saviour he is. Yes, in this book we see God speaking to this people. To this people that profess his name. And he says several things unto them and they respond with questions. They argue with seven questions which they ask in response to what God has to say of them. How indignant they are at God's rebuke. How annoyed they are that God sends Malachi unto them and speaks to them. Because they thought that they were gods. And they thought that they loved his name. And they thought that their sacrifices were acceptable unto him. They thought their worship was right. They thought they walked before him. They thought they gave him his dues. They thought they were the people of God. And yet he looked beyond the form and the outward appearance and the veneer that they walked in and exposed them and looked within the heart and said, not so. So they contend like you contend. And like I contend, because we're contentious spirits. We're like that by nature. We argue. When our parents tell us off for something, we argue. It wasn't me, not me, I didn't. How argumentative we are and how proud of ourselves we are. How self-righteous we are. How annoyed we are at any that find a fault. When God sends a preacher or a prophet unto us, how annoyed we are if that preacher rebukes us. How annoyed we are if there's a cutting edge to the word. Not me, that for someone else. So they argue. And there's this dialogue between God and this people. In which they say, wherein hast thou loved us? I have loved you, saith the Lord. Where? How? In that I chose you and not Esau. Wherein have we despised thy name, they say. He says, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar. Wherein have we polluted thee, they say. Their hearts say, behold, what a weariness the worship of God is. Yeah, when God says that they say that, they answer and say, wherein have we wearied him? He answers, when ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? When you bring his truth to mean nothing, Wherein have we wearied him? Wherein shall we return unto him? How can we return when we haven't wandered off? Yet you have wandered off. Oh, you're in the meeting. Oh, you're there with others. Oh, you're reading your Bible. But your heart's not there. You're afar off. Wherein have we robbed him? Will a man rob God? Yet ye've robbed me, God says. Where have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You've not given me all of your time. You've not given me all of your heart. You want my salvation and you want all the world's riches and pleasures. And you want your own self-glory too. You want that corruption of Christianity that says you can have everything now and everything to come. You're not prepared to give anything up for God. Your love for him is worthless. You've robbed him. And yet you say, where have we robbed him? You've spoken against him. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? You've said it's vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we've kept his ordinance, that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? You see the wicked elsewhere seeming to be prosperous. You see those who know not God seeming to get on and you know trouble. And in your heart you fight against it and the trouble that comes your way. You kick against it and say, well, what's the point? I've tried to serve God. I've tried to worship. I've tried to do this. And look where I am. I'm full of trouble, full of trial. When there's these people in the world that don't know anything and they just seem to prosper. It's a weariness. And in thinking and doing like this, you've spoken against God. Well, these words find us all out, don't they? We know that that's how our hearts work. Whatever our profession, we know the flesh speaks in this way. Whatever our experience of the grace of God, even if we know Christ, even if we believed on Christ, even if we know his gospel, we know our flesh kicks against him. And we know it argues in this way. We know we haven't given to him all of our time and all of our hearts. We know that our service is worthless. And yet we hate to be exposed. How we argue, how we contend. How unfaithful and ungrateful we are. And yet this God says, of such a people, I have loved you. I have loved you. And I will love you to the end, no matter what. Weariness. Is the worship of God a weariness to you? Is the gospel of God a weariness to you? Are the things of Jesus Christ a weariness to you? Wherein have we wearied him? Or do you rejoice in these things? Do you rejoice in a God that says of you who are so weary, I have loved you? Has he said that of you? Or are you Esau, of whom he says, I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons in the wilderness? Are you of Esau's seed, to be cast out into outer darkness forevermore? O ye priests, God says in chapter 2, This commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, if ye will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. It's not just believers, professing believers. It's not just those that take God's name who have wearied him. But it's those who stand up and preach to them. It's those who take positions of power and authority in the professing church of God. There are many preachers today claiming to serve God, claiming to speak in his name, of whom God says, I will curse you. You do not speak for me. And your worship is abomination. You too have wearied the Lord, because you've turned from him. You've turned from his electing love and mercy. You've turned from the fact that he loves Jacob and hates Esau. You've turned from this discriminating love made known in the gospel, to a gospel that would present God as loving all men, to a gospel that puts salvation in their hands, not his. And you've turned from that love that saves sinners despite their being worthless and nothing, and made salvation conditional upon what they do. You've taught the people that they, despite what they are, can live in a manner that God will accept. And if they just do this and that, then they will attain unto righteousness and salvation. You've turned from his grace and his gospel to the law and to works. You've turned from that reality of inward union with God, of a walk of faith, to a religion which is outward and in the letter and in the form. You've turned. You've turned from God. You've turned from Christ and his gospel and his grace back to man and his works and his merit. You veneer it with references to Jesus. You veneer it with references to the cross and to the blood. But all the decision, all the decisive factor of whether a soul is saved under your gospel comes down to the will and to the works of man. You've turned, and you turn the people who hear you. You're unfaithful. Turning back from Christ, the husband of the bride, back to your former husband, the law. You've put away Christ by your corruption of his gospel and supplanted him with Moses. You've put him away. And yet the Lord hates putting away. He hates putting away. Which is why in this book he stresses this fact. Not to teach us about marriage so much, and not to teach us about adultery so much, but to emphasize that this people, in pretending to be gods, and these priests in pretending to preach his gospel, by turning from Christ to man and his works, has turned away from Christ their husband. They've put away, they've divorced, they've been unfaithful. That form of religion that puts works in the place of grace is unfaithful. It's to break the very law it pretends to keep. The very law. It's to deal with God treacherously. Chapter 2:14. Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant? And did he not make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. If your Christ's, walk in Christ, walk with Christ, and turn not away from his grace to your works. Turn not back to your former husband, the law. You who are married to Christ, don't be unfaithful. This people found the worship of God a weariness because there was no love in it. Because there was no love for their Saviour. They just did what they thought they should do, but the love was gone. Like a marriage where the duty's performed, but there's no love, it's a weariness. Yet God would not put them away. Yet God would not divorce them, though they were unfaithful with him. Yet God would not turn aside from them, though they turned aside from him. Though they were unfaithful, though they went back to the law, though they turned from him, though they dealt with him treacherously, though you may deal with him treacherously, believer, though you may bring in your works and your will alongside Christ's sacrifice, believer, though you may be tempted to follow the teaching of the Judaizers at Galatia and mix law and grace, though you may turn to your own strength in the things of God and turn aside from Christ and grow cold under him, though you may cease to pray, though you may walk in your own strength and ability, though you may turn your back upon your Saviour, if you're his, he won't turn his back upon you. He will say of you, I have loved you. I have loved you. Despite their unfaithfulness, despite our unfaithfulness, God never forsook them, and he will never forsake us, because he chose them. He's chosen Jacob. He's chosen the people. Not because of what they've done, but because of his good pleasure to love them and to save them. Before ever Jacob or Esau were born, before ever either did good or evil, God chose Jacob. And if you are Christ's, if you're one of those for whom Christ died, if you're one of those whom God will save, then it's because he chose you before you were ever born, before you ever did good or evil. Not because of any good you've done, not because of any right decision you've made, because you've done as much evil and made as many bad decisions as anyone else in this world. You're as corrupt as Esau is. But if God has loved you, he's loved you because of his good pleasure and his determination to save you. And no matter how unfaithful and how weary you may be with his worship, he will love you to the end. Which is why he says to this people, so thankless, so unworthy, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of his covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. I'm going to send my son to save you. that Saviour of whom I have spoken before, that Deliverer of your souls, that one for whom you look, though you are weary, though you are unfaithful, though you're undeserving, I'm still going to send him because I've loved you and I will save you. He will come. And over 400 years later, that messenger was sent to prepare his way. John the Baptist came. And Jesus was born and came into this world, the Son of God. God sent his messenger to his people. And John said of him, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of this world." He came. He came. God was true to his promise because God does not change. When God says, "I love you," when God says, "I will save you," when God says, "I will send a Savior, a Redeemer for you," he does it. As it says in chapter 3, verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Though you've changed, though you've blown hot and cold, though you've professed to love me and then wandered off from me, though you've changed, I change not. And my love for you changes not. I said I will save you and I will save you. I will send my son. And he sent his son. He sent his son. And here we are. Thousands of years later, 2,000 years beyond the coming of Christ into this world, looking back upon these promises, looking back upon these events, and we can say with a truth and a certainty that what God said that what should come about here came about. And what God said of himself, that "I am the Lord, I change not," is true. Because Christ did come. And Christ did save his people. And Christ did lay down his head in death for that people. And Christ did bear their sins in his own body on the tree. And Christ did put away sin. And Christ did take that bride, that unfaithful bride, and wash her in his own blood. Christ did take away her every spot and blemish. Christ did love her. Christ loved her and gave himself for her. Christ loved Jacob and made Jacob anew. Christ delivered Jacob as he said he would. Christ came. Christ came. Chapter 3 and 4 speak of the coming of Christ and the wondrous salvation which he would bring. And the effects that this salvation has upon that people. For in verse 16 God says of that people, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord. And that thought upon his name." And he says of them, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." Oh, what a people these are in Christ. In themselves, in the flesh, they're disgusting, an abomination. Rebels before God, like you and I, worthless nothings. But God loved them, and he sent his son to save them. And he says of them that in that day I'll make up my jewels. You're my jewel. And I will spare you from the wrath which your sins have earned, because I'll pour that wrath out on my son. Has he done it for you? Has he loved you? Are you one of his jewels for whom Christ suffered? If you are, if you fear the Lord, if you love his name, then you, like these, will speak often one to another. And what will you speak of? You will speak of Christ and his salvation. You'll speak of that blood he shed for you. You'll speak of that everlasting love he had for you, that even though you hated him, yet he loved you. Even though you wandered off, yet he came and sought you. Even though you despised his name, yet he loved you yet. Even though you polluted his worship, yet he forgave you. Oh, you'll speak of his long-suffering and grace, that even though your works were worthless in his eyes, he cast them aside and wrapped you up in his arms of grace and picked you up and pulled you out of the ditch and delivered you from the jailhouse, delivered you from the captivity in which you were bound, and set you free. And as a sheep led by a shepherd, he led you in the right path. Oh, you'll speak of Christ and his electing grace and love. You'll speak of his long-suffering mercy. You'll speak of his glory. You'll speak of the hope of salvation. You'll speak of how this God changes not. You'll speak of the promises he keeps. You'll speak of his glory. You'll speak of that light that shone in the darkness, that shone in the darkness of your heart and your soul, that found you sat in the darkness without hope, that found you. You'll speak of that God that sought you out and brought you under him, that sought you out and brought you to the foot of the cross, that sought you out and opened your eyes to behold the Saviour suffering for you. Oh, you'll speak of him. You'll speak of him to others, and you'll speak of him to him. You'll pray, you'll call out to God, you'll walk with God, you'll speak often unto your God. Because if you know this salvation, if you know this God, if you know this sacrifice, if you know the application of Christ's blood upon your soul, you'll know what it is to have his life within. And you'll know what it is to walk before him as one who truly fears his name, as one who knows him, not just of him, but him. You'll know him. Do you? Can you rejoice with these that rejoiced in him? Can you say, this God has said of me, I love you? And you are one of my jewels. One of my jewels. Can he say that of you? If he can, then you will know what it is, as those that fear his name, to be able to say, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. You'll know what it is to see him arising for you with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked. For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Oh, have you seen this Son of Righteousness, the Son of God, the one of whom the Son is a picture, the one from whom the light of God shines? Has he risen for you, rising up from the grave, having taken your sins away in judgment, having brought forth the righteousness of God in judgment upon your sins? Has he, having taken those sins away, laid your sin and your iniquity in the grave? And has he risen up from the grave in newness of life for you? Risen up with you? Have you risen with him? Healed by his wings, rising up as that one that flies up from the grave. Is he your Son of Righteousness? Is he your Saviour? Has he appeared for you? Has he appeared for you? Did he go into the furnace of death for you? Did he suffer under the torments of God's anger and wrath against your sin? Did he burn for you? Did he burn for you? Did he rise for you with healing in his wings? Malachi said this will come about. Hundreds of years later it came about. The words of the prophet fell silent for 400 years, but in the fullness of time Christ came. But the people waited, looking for that Son of Righteousness. Is all silent for you? Is all darkness for you? Are you waiting? Do you know your sin and corruption? Do you wonder whether you're born of Jacob or born of Esau? Do you wait? Do you call upon the Lord? Well, if you're his, that waiting and that calling and that crying will come to an end. He will hear. And there comes a day when he for you will arise with healing in his wings. He will come. Look unto him, all ye ends of the earth, and live. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Do you fear his name? Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, because he said of you, I have loved you. I have loved you, saith the Lord.